Well, let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, imagine if you had you had just a couple of breaths of life left in you, and with that limited amount of breath that you had, you now have to pass on some encouragement to your child. Now, and you also realize that your child has got a huge responsibility before them. There's going to be a lot of challenges. There's going to be a lot of difficulties along the way. And so what do you say to them? Now, chances are you're not going to talk to them about the weather. You're not going to talk to them about sports. You're going to talk to them about what you believe to be are the most important issues in life. And so it's safe to say that as we come to chapter 2 now, and we find that David is just about ready to cash it in, so to speak, that he is now going to share with Solomon what he believes to be are the most important issues in life. Now think about this. I mean, this is the spiritual giant of the Old Testament. This is the guy that has written the lion's share of the Psalms that we have today. This is one of the spiritual greats in the Old Testament, and now he is going to share with us out of the wealth of 5 or 6 decades of walking with God. He's going to share with us now what he believes to be are the most important spiritual principles that there is in life. And what I find intriguing is what it is that he brings up to Solomon. So beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all of the earth. Now be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man." Now it's quite evident to David, as well as everybody else around him, that he's just about down, you know, for the count. That his life is just about over with, and so he brings Solomon in. Now, as far as Solomon is concerned, David has been with him his entire life, right? I mean, whenever Solomon has had to, you know, had any difficulty, any problem at all, his dad has been there. In fact, David probably spent more time with Solomon than any of his other kids. When Solomon would write the book of Proverbs, he would oftentimes speak of those things that his father taught him. So I would imagine that as David now is in his old age, he now has a son in his old age, and he probably realizes some of the grave mistakes that he made with some of his earlier children, that he now made a real attempt to invest himself into the life of Solomon. Well, that's all going to change. You know, that's one of the things that oftentimes hits family members that they're not really ready for. One of the things that oftentimes surviving family members don't take into account is the change that comes long after the funeral. I mean, oftentimes a family thinks, okay, the rough part is going to be preparing for the funeral, or the rough part is going to be the funeral, and they don't come to an understanding that no, it's the change that hits them afterwards. It's, you know, they come to the realization that death changes everything. That holidays are never going to be the same. Birthdays are never going to be the same. Family reunions are never going to be the same. And the more influential this person was, then the greater the change that the surviving members experienced. The more important the person was to you, then the bigger hole is left in your life once that person is now gone. And so now David says to Solomon, you have got some huge challenges awaiting you, and it's time for you to be a man. It's time for you to step up to the plate and be the man that God has called you to be. Now notice that David also says, I'm going the way of all the earth. David was a deeply spiritual man. David was a spiritual giant, and yet he is linked to the common destiny of all the earth. Spiritual people die. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you will one day die. And so David now is coming to grips with that issue. And so knowing the challenges, he's now going to be giving his son some insight. Now you would have thought that he probably would have said to Solomon, well, you know, get a bunch of yellow notepads and get yourself a thermos of coffee and 2 or 3 ballpoint pens, because it's going to take a while, right? You would think that 6 or 7 decades of living with God and walking before before God and ruling Israel through four decades, that I mean, it's going to be one note right after another that this young guy is going to be taken. And yet, here is David. He's going to be wrapping up four decades of being a king and 5 or 6 decades of walking with the Lord. He's going to wrap it all up now in about 2 verses. So in verse 3, he says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the laws of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying that if your children take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Now, he says you cannot be an effective leader unless you're in fellowship with the Lord, that you can't have the blessings of God upon you unless you're in an obedient fellowship with the Lord. That you know, he doesn't talk to him about management processes. He doesn't talk to him about how to carry out various activities from the throne downward. But rather, he says, the one thing that you have to focus on, make sure that you're right with God. And if you're right with God, then all of these other issues, they're going to just simply work themselves out. Now, verse 3, if we can understand what he's saying here at the end of verse 3, I believe that there's a lot of freedom that can come to our lives. I think that early on in my life, I was practically paralyzed by this concept of the will of God, and so paranoid that somehow I was going to miss the will of God. Now, notice what he says here to Solomon, his son. He says, now look, if you will be what you're supposed to be, if you'll be the kind of man that God has called you to be, then just live life. Now, notice that he says at the end of the verse there, wheresoever you turn yourself, not wheresoever God turns you, but wheresoever you turn yourself. He is simply saying, Solomon, you focus on being the kind of man that God wants you to be. You walk in harmony with God's ways, and then go out and live your life. Be a plumber if you want, or be a nurse, or be a missionary. Be whatever it is that you want to be. Live your life before God. And if you'll be what God wants you to be, then the blessing of God will be upon you to do whatever it is in life that you want to do. Remember that in the New Testament we are told that whatsoever things you do, do them unto the Lord. God's blessing is going to be there. We don't have to worry about, does God want me to go this way, or does God want me to do that or be this? Look, just be the kind of person that God wants you to be and live your life, and you'll discover that God is leading you all the way. And then a most interesting promise in verse 4. It doesn't matter what the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Philistines or whatever the historical enemy of Israel was. If Israel would walk before the Lord in faith and simplicity, then it doesn't matter what their enemies wanted to do with them. God's blessing and God's hand was going to be upon them, and they would prosper, and they would always have a king upon their throne. Now, a misunderstanding of this verse has led to some weird doctrines. There's one group that calls themselves British Israelism, where they believe that, well, what God was promising here is that there would always be a monarchy in Israel. When Babylon came in, some of the descendants of Israel, some of the descendants of David, fled to Europe. And a number of the monarchies there in Europe is nothing more than a continuation of the promise that's given here in verse 4. And ultimately, it ended up in Britain, so that the British monarchy is actually a descendant now of David. Now, can you believe that Prince Charles is somebody from David, you know, the great man of faith? I mean, here you got Elton John and his man lover, you know, getting married there in you know, the palace, this weekend, I think. And somehow this is now a continuation of David's throne. You're not reading the promise correctly. Notice that it's if they will continue. And of course, as we're going to shortly see, they didn't continue in it. They did not keep up their end of the bargain. Therefore, God did not fulfill his promise and allow the monarchy to continue without there ever being a pause. He says, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did unto me and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner and unto Amasa, whom he slew, and he shed blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war upon his girdle and upon his loins and upon the shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and let not his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto Barzillai, and let them be those that eat at your table. And for so they came unto me when I fled because of Absalom your brother. And behold, you have with thee Shimei, the Benjamite, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. And but he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying that I would not put him to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do unto him. But his gray head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now Joab had had it coming for a long time. Joab was a ends justifies the means kind of a guy. And because of that philosophy of life, he had brought a lot of harm to David, a lot of harm to different people within Israel. And so he tells Solomon, you make sure that you take this guy out. And then this Gileadite, he says, now make sure he eats at your table. Now what this meant was make sure that he has a pension. Make sure that he has a retirement. In other words, his instruction to Solomon is, you take care of those who are unfaithful, and you take care of those who are faithful. Those who are unfaithful, take them out, all right? Those who have been faithful, you make sure that you take care of them, that they have a retirement, that they have some sort of retirement benefits package, and that you take care of them the remainder of their life. And then he says, I want you to take care of Shimei. Now, you remember Shimei was that nut that when David was leaving Jerusalem, as he was running from Solomon, that Shimei was throwing stones at him and cussing him out and all of this business. And then when the rebellion of Absalom was put down and David was coming back to Jerusalem, that Shimei came crawling back to David with his tail between his legs and saying, oh, gee, you know, my bad. I'm really sorry. I take it all back. I didn't mean any of it. And David vowed a vow saying, well, before God, I'm not going to kill you. But apparently, he did not vow a vow that included his sons. And so he says, hey, when I'm gone, make sure you take that rat out, all right? Well, then in verse 10, and so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, today we don't know where the gravesite of David is at. Now, they knew it in the early church. They knew it on the day of Pentecost. Remember, David said, Peter said, when David prophesied, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself, but he was talking about Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. For he says, we can go down to his grave if you want. We can open it up and we'll find his bones on the inside. Some of the early church fathers in the 2nd and 3rd century, they knew where the gravesite of David was. But it has now been lost in time. We don't know where the guy was buried. And the days of David that he reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now, of course, Solomon will lead Israel into unparalleled heights. They will never experience again in the Old Testament the prosperity, gain the prosperity that they had during the reign of Solomon. It was said that it was easier to find a piece of silver in Jerusalem than it was to find a piece of bread. But the interesting thing about Solomon's reign, as we're going to begin to see, is that the spiritual component is missing. He was not the man of prayer that his father was. He was not the spiritual giant that his father was. And the interesting thing is that the spiritual component of Solomon was the first casualty of the prosperity that came into the man's life. It's all very interesting, isn't it? How that as we live for the Lord, as we follow His precepts, and we order our lives the way God would have us to order them, the result is prosperity comes into our life. God blesses our life when we get our spiritual ducks in a row. But how often do we find the prosperity, the very thing that the spirituality brought into our life, how often do we see that prosperity kills off the spirituality that was responsible for the prosperity in the first place? And that certainly is true here with Solomon, as we will see in the future. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." And he said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all of Israel had set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, and it has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say no unto you, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak to him," or "speak for thee unto the king." Now, you remember that this is the son who had never been disciplined. This was the son of David, that David never at one point had displeased this boy. This boy grew up having received everything and anything that he ever wanted. There was never discipline applied to him. Now, one of the things that you will notice about kids who are raised with no discipline is that they tend to have delusions of grandeur in their mind. They think they're great. They think that they're awesome. Now, notice the delusions of this young man. All of Israel was coming after me. He is under the belief that there was widespread support for him throughout all of the land of Israel. He bought and paid for everybody that followed him. You remember. You remember how he had his PR people working on it, and he hired this whole entourage. But as soon as David said, "Solomon is the king," I mean, everybody fled from him. His support was razor thin. But because he was raised as being a spoiled brat, never having been told no, he's under the delusion that everybody just, you know, hangs on every word that he has to say. Like some of these wackos in Hollywood, you know, they have such an expanded ego, and they just believe that all of America is just waiting for the next, you know, brilliant thing that they're going to say. And so he's under the delusion that somehow everybody wanted him. Nobody wanted this guy, all right? The only reason why they were following him is because of his position and his money. Well, then what he is asking for here was a backdoor way to the throne. Now, again, remember in that culture that for a man to receive a woman that had been associated with the prior king, that was a public announcement that he was claiming himself to be the new king. Now, remember, Abishag was the young babe that they brought in to keep David warm, and there wasn't any kind of a sexual relationship between David and Abishag. And so he now comes and he says, "Now I want her." Well, then we read in verse 9, and of course, it's all under the guy, "I just want one little thing. That's all I want. I'm just asking for just a little bitty thing. And so if you could see your way to give that to me, that'd be great." Well, Bathsheba, therefore, went into King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her. And he sat back down on the throne, and he set a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. And then she said, I desire a small petition of thee. I pray thee, don't say no. And the king said unto her, ask on my mother, for I will not say no unto you. Now, don't tell somebody you're not going to tell them no until you've heard what you said, right? And so not a very bright thing for him to say. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given unto Adonijah, your brother, to wife. Now, this is really difficult to understand what's going on here. I think this is one of those times where it would help us if we could hear how the request was being asked, or maybe what the body language was, or what was the facial expression. You know, was this a sarcastic thing that she was asking here? Is there a disgust as she's bringing forth the request? Because she obviously knows that this guy is not to be trusted. She recognized he was a threat. I mean, that's why she went to David in the first place. You remember, she said, David, Adonijah's claiming to be king, and you know if he becomes king, he's going to kill me, and he's going to kill my boy Solomon. So you've got to protect us. You've got to make Solomon the king. She obviously understood what this guy was and what she was dealing with, and yet she comes and she brings this request. Well, maybe she's just being naive. Maybe she's just thinking, well, just give him this one little thing, and he'll go away, and he'll leave us alone, and that will be the end of it. Well, Solomon's a little smarter than that, because in verse 22, King Solomon answered and said to his mother, why do you ask for Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. The King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the king lives, which has established me, or as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and Adonijah died. Now remember, he had a parole. You remember that Adonijah came and begged mercy for David, and David said, all right, I'm going to give you mercy. If you behave, if you walk the line, you and I are not going to have a problem. You get out of line, and I'm going to take you out, all right? So what he has done with this request is essentially violated the terms of his parole. Again, culturally, to desire a woman that belonged to the previous king was a way of you putting yourself in the position that the former king once had. And so he takes him out. Now, Abiathar, the priest, said unto the king, Or unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth and unto your own fields, for you are worthy of death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you bear the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because you have been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. That is, you stayed by my father's side, and you were with him in the good times and the bad. And so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being the priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, you remember that this is the priest that had supported the earlier rebellion with Adonijah. And so here we find Solomon now securing his throne. And he goes to this priest. And again, you're able to see the wisdom of this man. You're able to see he's not flying off the handle. He's not making emotional decisions, but he's under control, and he really gives the guy mercy. You were a part of this early rebellion just before my father died. By rights, I ought to take you out, but I'm not going to do it, because after all, we got a little history here. You're always with my dad in the good times and the bad, and so I'm going to let you live, but I'm taking away your ministry, and you're going to now go back to farming. You own some property over in this region of the country. You go there, you behave yourself, and you and I will not have a problem at all. But unknowingly, he was fulfilling the prophecy that had been spoken by Samuel, which said that Eli would lose his grip upon the priesthood. Now, you got to go back 100, 150 years before this, when Eli was an unfaithful priest, and God had prophesied that you're going to lose your hold on the high priesthood, and that's what was going on here. And so as Abiathar was now leaving the priesthood, it was fulfilling the judgment upon the house of Israel. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he had turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught a hold of the horns of the altar. Now, you know, here is the former general, and he's got his ear to the ground. Okay, Adonijah's being taken out, and Abiathar's been taken out, and I guess that only leaves me, right? And so he runs to church. He gets religion all of a sudden, and it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he was by the altar, and Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go and fall upon him. And Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, no, I will die here. And Benaniah brought to the king word again, saying, thus says Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, well, do as he asks, and fall upon him, and bury him as he has said, and that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the captain of the host of Judah. And their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, and upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. And so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, he went up and he fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And so, Joab, he's like so many people. When they know that their time is up, boy, they run to church, and they're it's interesting how that a person develops an interest in that which they had no previous interest in. It fascinates me how they look for security in that which they had rejected their entire life. And I have to believe that if a person is only running to church because they just want to get, fire insurance or whatever, I have to believe that it's not going to do them any more good than what it did Joab. I mean, if there isn't really a heart conversion where they're turning to the Lord, there's a recognition of their sin, they understand their true condition before God, and there's a spiritual conversion, I don't think that it's going to do them much good. And so he says, no, I'm not going to leave church. And so they whack him right there and then, right there in church, he dies. And so the king sent, and he called for Shimei, and he said unto him, he said, build you a house in Jerusalem, and dwell here, and go not from here anywhere. And it shall be that on the day that you shall go out, and you pass over the brook Kidron, that you shall know for a certain that you shall surely die, and thy blood shall be upon your own head. And Shimei said unto the king, this saying is good, my lord, the king, and so I, your servant, will do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem for many days. So Solomon calls in this little critter, and he says to him, now, I want to keep my eye on you, boy, and the way I'm going to do it, I want you to build a house here. And evidently, he was a guy of means, as we're going to see here in a moment. He had servants. He was a man of wealth. And he said, I want you to just park yourself here in Jerusalem, and you're going to stay here. Now, if you leave the town, the moment you leave the town, well, then your life is over, and it's not going to be my fault. It's going to be your fault. And so he sort of has him now under house arrest. And Shimei recognizes that he's getting a break. This is good. This is great. Fine. I mean, anything beats death. And so I am more than willing to abide by, the rules that you've laid out. And so he hangs out there for many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years. So for 3 years, he's been good. He stayed there in Jerusalem. No problem. So at the end of 3 years, two of his servants ran away unto Achish, the king of Gath. And it was told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. Now, if some guy owns you and you know he can't leave town, all you got to do is get out of town, right? And he's not going to come after you. So these guys are kind of smart. They figure it out after 3 years, and they end up going down there again. Well, it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem unto Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain that the day that you go out and you walk abroad and you go anywhere, that you shall surely die? And you said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Now, do you remember that conversation I had with you? And you remember you answered, you say, hey, that's good, no problem, that's a good agreement, I'll agree unto there. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged you with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you shall know all of the wickedness that thine heart is privy to, and that you did to David my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return your wickedness upon your own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. This guy's a busy guy, is he not? Which went out, and he fell upon him, and he did die. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So, Solomon has a real sense of justice, I think, that he recognizes that enemies need to be dealt with, and enemies need to be dealt with in a wise manner. Now think for a moment, and would to God that we would deal with the enemies of our soul with the same aggressiveness that Solomon dealt with his enemies. Now, who were these enemies? First of all, you have the priest Abiathar, and there you have hypocrisy. You have a priest that is operating in the office of a priest, and yet he's not really listening to God. He's not seeking God. He's not following after God, but he's out here doing his own thing and anointing people that he has no business anointing. Here we have hypocrisy. And then, of course, we have Joab and Joab's self-will. I mean, he just goes out and does whatever he wants to do. And then, of course, we got Adonijah, which is the pride of life. And then you got Shimei, which really is rebellion. And, of course, any one of these four can just derail and sidetrack our spiritual growth. And I think that maybe one of the things that we ought to be praying about is that each of us are aware that there are certain enemies that are after us. There are certain things in our life that threaten the spiritual progression that God has and God desires for us. And we need to be praying that God would be giving us the same kind of heart that Solomon had. When he understood what these enemies were up to, I mean, he stood up from the throne and he said, we're going to take them out, and we're going to take them out now. This is a serious thing, and we have to aggressively attack these things that's threatening me. And we, of course, need to have that very same attitude.